Tonight, then, is the 10th of July in the year 2002. We are currently now continuing from where we left off last week. We are in Maseches Megillah, Daf Chof Omet Beis, in other words, Megillah 20b. Okay? And we start with a new Mishnah on this page. Now, this Mishnah, in reality, is a continuation of what we had on 20a. Take a look for a moment at 28. Most of you have copies of the Gemara. So you see over there, the Mishnah there said, "En koronis hamigilov lo molim lo toivelim bazin," etc., etc., "achetonis hachama." In other words, they are trying to define in the previous Mishnah when is actually the beginning of day, because of the fact that all of these activities that are mentioned in that Mishnah are, they have to be performed during the day. So, as far as that's concerned, the Mishnah itself says, "Ad shetoneh zachama," which means that the day really begins when the sun rises. Okay. But on the other hand, however, the Mishnah concludes by saying that the chulon and all the cases that are mentioned in that previous Mishnah that we are talking about. However, if you did any of these activities from the time that the morning star arose, then in that case it counts already as the day. This is so even in spite of the fact that when the morning star arises, actually it's still dark outside. As I told you, the general impression is that the morning star rises 72 minutes prior to sunrise. So that it's on that basis, for example, that I tried to figure out, let's say when we have a fast day, as to until what time you're permitted to eat during the night. Because once you have Avod HaShachar, then this we learned in the Gemara, we learned it actually in the Tosfos and when we studied Tanis, you know, where they speak about it. And there it said specifically that, the Avod HaShachar, this is the beginning of the fast period, okay? Because that is officially the beginning of the day, even though the Mishnah stresses that in reality the day begins when we have sunrise. Yes?
Yeah, I may have missed something in a previous discussion, but we count the new day at the evening to the next evening.
Okay.
And that's a whole day, and this is daytime.
That's correct. In other words, we're not discussing, when the 24-hour period begins, because that, there's no question, that with one minor exception, everybody's in agreement that the night comes prior to the day. And, of course, one interpretation is that inasmuch as the Torah says, Vayehi Erev, Vayehi Boker, Yom Echad, right, it was evening and morning that made the first day of creation, so that, therefore, based upon that, and there are other psukim too, which indicate that this should be the way of doing it. What the previous Mishnah, however, stated is that there are certain activities that have to be performed during the day and not at night, okay? And this is what we're going to continue with in the new Mishnah that we study, because they go into it to indicate several more activities. But the previous one tried to determine at what time can we say that the day begins, the daytime begins. Okay? So either it begins at sunrise, which is the preferred version of the Mishnah, or in case of an emergency, it happened already after Avod HaShachar, after the morning star arose, then in that case that would also count for it. There's a whole discussion, among people even today, as for example, what is the right time to put on tefillin in the morning? You understand? So, ideally, tefillin should be on shortly before sunrise. Because, as we discussed last week,
before sunrise.
But it has to be light enough already outside. I mean, as we know, you have different gradations, that gradually gets lighter and lighter and lighter. So that even though the sun hasn't risen as yet, but still there's enough light to see by, even though it's not yet sunrise. You understand? So that the ideal time, as we learned last week in our discussion, not on the Gemara, but, you know, this is based upon what we had in the Gemara in Brachas, okay? There we learned that the Vosikin, in other words, those who were very, very pious, when did they begin to daven? They would daven and say Kriya Shema, right, just before sunrise, and then as soon as it was sunrise, then they would begin the Shmona Esrei. This is the way they did it, because they wanted to have, you know, the Shmona Esrei follow immediately upon the Bracha Goal Yisrael. In other words, we praise God who has redeemed Israel, and then begin with the Shmona Esrei. And this is, to this day, what they call, if you have a minion at that time that follows this strictly to the letter, you call it a Nates minion. That's what they call it.
So would you be saying that Shema before sunrise then?
Just before, right.
Saying that
it's light enough. You can see already who is next to you. You can see your tzitzis, and you can probably see well enough that if we had a blue thread and a white thread, we would also be able to tell the difference between blue and white. Certainly between blue, maybe between blue and green is a little bit more difficult, but we should be able by that point, you know, to be able to recognize. I mean, these are all things that, if you remember, we had the Gemara and Brachas where they try to determine, you know, about the morning, okay? The morning star, as I said, this is the official start of day if you have no other alternative, okay? It's the official start of day as far as fasting is concerned. That is no question. I mean, if you read in the bulletin that the fast begins at sunrise, it does not begin at sunrise. It has to begin at the time when the morning star arises, okay?
It's
a mistake.
Star? What specifically is the morning star?
The star of Venus. It shines bright in the...
if you see it.
Yeah, if you can see it. It shines bright in the sky shortly before the
dawn.
So what happens if you can't see it? What if it's a cloudy day? What
sure.
Do you do?
You know, the funny thing is,
this is why we have clocks. What do you
want? What did they do in those days?
In those days, they made a pretty good guess based upon observation.
They guessed.
Right, a guess. Okay.
If you had a little light, like he's describing, you had a little light up here.
Yeah.
Once it began to, like
sure,
dawn,
you were safe.
As long as dawn was beginning
once
to come.
Once you saw light
right.
Up here.
And does Venus appear?
It's supposed to.
Oh, okay.
I'm not an astronomer, but I take the word.
I was under the impression that we saw it more clearly, perhaps.
A bright star, I think is what they're referring to.
It is a very bright star, just before dawn, right. Okay. So that's the official start of the day in an emergency, okay? I mean, there are many people in the wintertime, it's always a problem, you know. That doesn't get sunrise, let's say, is maybe about 7:15 in the morning on standard time. So we daven at 7 o'clock with him, so we're really doing like an eighth minion, you see, over here. But what if you have to daven at 6 o'clock because you have to go into work early? So at 6 o'clock, it would be just about the time when the morning star is. You can say the preliminary davening, and then hopefully, you know, you have your talis and tefillin on after the morning star has arisen, so that you don't have to repeat, you know, the davening. Some say you should say Kriya Shema again after it gets light, you know. So, all right. But, you know, for an emergency, you have to do it. That's all. All right.
Yeah, you have to take in consideration you have different hemispheres, too. The same rules apply. Fly, but you're in different hemispheres, so you can see it in a different time or a different angle or whatever. But
yeah, well, it's not only a hemisphere. I mean, look,
if I'm in Florida, the lighting is different.
I wouldn't say that the lighting is so different, but the truth of the matter is that sunrise in Florida is probably about a half hour later than it is
exactly
in Springfield.
Exactly.
Right,
exactly.
Well, you go by what it is there. That's why they give you the...
You know, you have time zones.
So,
okay.
Well, these
we
rules
have time
about
zones.
The star or light.
Right, but as you know, Nancy showed me this morning, she received the candle lighting time for Boston. So I said, that's fine for Boston, but actually it doesn't work for us in Springfield because we're always a few minutes later than that. If you take a look at the average luach, since they seem to figure that most of the Jews in America live in New York, so they usually give you the Catalanic time for New York. Well, we are usually a few minutes prior to New York. Well, this is because we're to the north, we're to the east, you understand? So all these make a difference.
It's very interesting. Yeah. I compare the times as it's shown in Lua.
Right.
For this area and, believe it or not, Detroit. Exactly the same.
I find it for Chicago.
Chicago.
I find it, yes. It's practically identical.
Not Detroit, Chicago,
yeah.
Right.
We're practically identical. Of course, they're on Central, but...
They seem to be
placed within the Central time zone in about the same spot that Springfield is placed within the Eastern time zone.
Yeah.
Okay?
Yeah.
Yes. Right. Yeah.
Are we now the optimum time to do it is right before Nes Hanukkah when we say Shemona Esrei? Is that actually
That is the optimum time, and that is because this is what it says in the beginning of the fifth chapter. Brachos b'sichud hayo yovim nosim ha'olech sachama. Okay? You can put on tefillin before that time.
Is there also an optimum time to start
the time? Well, the optimum time would be before it's time for you to recite Kriya Shema. In other words, 15, 20 minutes, a half hour before, okay?
So you say chakras without tefillin?
Can you say chakras without?
So you would be, if you did that.
I suppose technically it could be done in an emergency. But
if you're doing that, you would.
But after that, what you have to do, then you would have to again recite Kriya Shema. You understand? And it's somewhat analogous to what we do at this time of the year. We daven early, right? We davening Maariv early, okay? Since we daven Maariv early, so the question is, what about Kriya Shema? Because ideally, Kriya Shema should be said after it's dark. After, we say Tzeis HaKochavim, when the stars appear in the sky, okay? So that, therefore, you recite the three paragraphs of the Shema any time after it gets dark. You could do it, let's say, tonight. You could do it about 9 o'clock or something like that, okay? Although, if you wish, you could do it before you go to bed at night. Instead of saying one paragraph of Shema, you say three paragraphs of the Shema. Yeah. But we don't say the brachas over again, because that belongs with the davening.
Are we meeting the obligation then when we say the Shema at 7, 20?
We are meeting the obligation of davening and having Kriya Shema prior to Shemona Esrei. That is an obligation too. Okay? But then, if you want to satisfy yourself that you should say Shema in its proper time, so then you say it after it gets dark. That's all. This is the ideal. Right. This is the ideal. I mentioned last week, that there are questions. Rabbi Yehuda, for example, maintained that the right time to daven Maariv would be Plag Mincha. What's Plag Mincha? As I said, Plag Mincha Tana, which would be roughly an hour and 15 minutes before sunset. He said, from that point on, Mincha time was over and Maariv time began. You understand? This is what Rabbi Yehuda holds. We hold with the Chachamim who say that in reality you can say Mincha until sunset, and then after sunset it would be Maariv time, although the ideal time is when the stars appear in the sky. So we sort of try to live in both worlds at this particular point.
Not to change something quickly.
Yeah.
If a person misses it, he repeats. Tonight, let's say somebody forgot to say Yalla.
Somebody forgot to say the Mincha, you mean?
Repeat the Shemona Esrei?
The answer would be yes, but the question is, where did he forget to say it? If he forgot to say it before, he said, then in that particular case, he can go back to it, say, and then say the three brachas over again, including Yalla B'Yalla. That's the rule, right.
Okay.
Others say, if you missed it, if you listen to every word that's being said by the person who's doubling at the oven, and you say it quietly with him, then in that case, you'll be covered by that.
Okay.
I missed it tonight.
But it gave you the, it gave you the time to where you
I
could go back
right
and say it before you were
right.
Okay. You listen to what he says.
That's one of the reasons why we shouldn't be talking during the repetition of Shemoneh. So you should pay attention. There's no question. It's
true,
the right thing.
Tonight there was a few that were paying attention.
Yes. Okay. So now we start the new Mishnah that we have on Chof Amud Beis. In other words, 20b. And this is a continuation. We determined before that the day starts with sunrise, right? So that any activity which must be carried out during the day is valid any time during that time. Okay? This is what we said. So now this Mishnah continues, and it amplifies a little bit. It says, Kol hayom kosher l'kriyas ha-Megillah. As far as the reading of the Megillah is concerned, you can read it any time during the day. Now, as Rashi points out, this is the Kol hayom kosher. He says, V'yafal God, even though, you see the Rashi over there where it says, Masnissen? It's to the left of the, okay? It says, Kol hayom kosher, right? It says, all day long is actually kosher. It's also is valid, you know, for the reading of the Megillah. The Yafal Gav, and even though the Kai Melon, I mean, that we have a tradition that's Rizim Agdinin, the mitzvahs, that people who are really pious, they want to perform the mitzvah as soon as they possibly can. Dichsiv, as we find in the case of Abraham Avinu, where it's written, Vayashkim Abraham Baboker, that Abraham woke up early in the morning, right? And we assume, why did he wake up so early in the morning? Because he wanted to daven before he did anything else. So he wanted to perform mitzvahs. Okay? So that therefore we see that in any case, right? Afilo hochi, nevertheless, says Rashi, kosher kol hayom, all day long, is still valid. So that if you missed, let's say, the reading of the Megillah at Shacharis, and remember again, we have to read the Megillah not only at night, but we have to read it also during the day.
Mm-hmm.
So if you missed it at the morning service, then in that case, you can do it any time during the course of the day. You read the Megillah.
Yeah,
right. Okay, so that's one activity that must be carried out during the day. Then another one, the Kriyas HaHalel. All right. Halel, we know, you know, these are the special psalms of praise that we recite, you know, on all the days in which we say Musaf, except Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. In other words, we say it on Rosh Chodesh, we say it on Chol HaMoed, and of course on the three major festivals, right?
Yeah.
And there's one other time that we say it, Chanukah, right? Every day of Chanukah we also recite Halel. So the question is, I mean, we know where is the place that is in, it's placed in the morning service, right? Okay. Again, why? The reason that we said, Zerizim Akdimit. Because you have a chance to perform a mitzvah, don't delay, do it. Be energetic. That's what Zerizim means over here. Be energetic in performing mitzvahs, okay? But nevertheless, what would happen, let's say, if you got up later? So you make up for it. But any time, as long as it's still daylight, is technically valid for the reciting of Halel. Okay. And the same rule applies, what, to Uzukiyah's shofar, the blowing of the shofar. I mean, we know, again, you know, that we blow shofar in the morning of Rosh Hashanah. Okay. But nevertheless, if you missed out, weren't in shul at the time, whatever happened, right, you can still blow shofar any time during the day and fulfill it and get the credit for the mitzvah. Okay? Same thing with Unutilas Lulav. Again, when do we normally wave the lulav? When we daven shacharis in the morning. But, I mean, let's say a woman doesn't go to shul, and she still wants to be able to bench lulav, or bench esrog, as we say. So, in that particular case, any time during the day, it is still valid to do it. Okay? Utfilas ha-musafin, and likewise, musaf can be recited any time during the day. Now, we learned in the Gemara Brochas that Rabbi Yehuda disagrees with that. Rabbi Yehuda says that it should be done on Shavuot Shavuot. In other words, we should do it during the first 7 hours of the day. And he bases it, of course, upon the fact that in the Beis HaMikdash, there, by this time during the day, the additional sacrifices, which what the word Musafin means, were being offered up on the altar. Okay? So therefore, and we also learned in the Gemara Brachas that there is a question, you know, as to who first of all, you know, first established the idea of the daily prayers as we have them. And one opinion was, you know, that it was Phyllis, was always Tiknum. In other words, Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, they were the ones who established it. But there was another opinion that it was in accordance, you know, with the time when they would sacrifice in the Beis Hamikdash, so that the Shachris corresponds to the time the morning sacrifice, Mincha would be at the time in the evening the afternoon sacrifice, right? And then, of course, Marav, there was no actual sacrifice, but as we'll see, there was nevertheless an activity carried on in the Beis Hamikdash even during the night, because all night long there was always something activity going on over there. Okay. So, as our Mishnah teaches us over here, that even though the ideal time for saying Musaf is within the first 7 hours of the day, but nevertheless, if you daven it later, it's still Yotzeh, as we would say.
Aren't you supposed to daven Musaf in the afternoon, usually? It's not in the morning at all.
No. No, that's not so. Because immediately after Shachris, you are permitted then to daven Musaf. I mean, what did we do this morning?
Everything is after Shachris.
We davened Shachris, right? We read the Torah. Right. I mean, of course, we davened Shachris and said Halil. Then we read the Torah, and then we said Musaf right after. We didn't wait till the afternoon.
Isn't it Mincha that is supposed to be the afternoon?
Mincha is the afternoon. However, you know when it's a problem. It's a problem, Rosh Hashanah in Rosh Hashanah. That's when it's a problem.
Yeah.
But nevertheless, as we see, we can rely upon what the Mishnah says, that even if we start Musaf later than the end of the seventh hour, nevertheless, we're still getting our full credit for it. Chagiga is not Musafim. There are two different types of sacrifices. Okay? Hagiga was specially brought on the Sholosh Regalim. These were sacrifices that people would bring on the Sholosh Regalim. This had nothing to do with the Busafin, which are fixed for every Yontiv and Shabbos of Rosh Chodesh. Okay? They're different. Look, you have all kinds of categories of the sacrifices. Time to time, I mentioned this one, that one, the other one, and so on and so forth. Okay, but as we saw, you know, there are sacrifices which are brought on behalf of the tzibur, as we would say, congregation of Israel. And that would be the daily sacrifices and the musafim. Okay, and then at times there was it may be necessary to have a sin offering on behalf of the congregation or something like that. You understand? And then, of course, you had private offerings. Private offerings would consist of, like, for example, a person could decide that he wants to have an ola. He's giving it. So it's a burnt sacrifice. But this is not on behalf of the people of Israel. This is on his own behalf that he's offering it. You understand? Then we have what we call shlomim, peace offerings. Okay? Now, those are sacrifices in which the whole family could take part, you understand? Or todo, the Thanksgiving offering, which was offered on behalf of, you managed to get, you recovered from illness, you took a long journey which was perilous, and you got home safe and things like that. So, you know, for which we bench Goimel these days, okay? But in those days, when the Beis Hamikdash was in existence, you brought a korban todi, what is a sacrifice of Thanksgiving, in order to celebrate the fact that the Rebbeinu shall help you get through these terrible conditions. So, those were private sacrifices. When I say private, usually the person who brought it had a share, the Cain had a share, you understand? And part of it was always offered up on the altar, because it wouldn't be a sacrifice if part of it was not offered up on the altar. So, now, the Chagiga, these were additional offerings that had to be brought by people when they went to the Beis HaMikdash on the Sholosh Regalim in order to make the pilgrimage. So this is what the Chagiga means. I mean, you recognize it in the word which means festival. right? Rejoicing festival. Right. So that they would bring additional sacrifices in order to do it. But it's not Musaf. In a sense, Musaf is for the congregation. These are for the individuals. Okay. All right. Now to continue over here. All right. So far we understand these things, right? But now we have some other things that are also mentioned that have to be carried out during the daytime. And it may be for a particular individual, or it may be on behalf of, the community as a whole. For example, the next example that they have is Uvidui HaPorim. Now the question is, what is Vidui HaPorim? So the answer is that for certain sacrifices, particularly what we call the Parhelim Dover. The Parhelim Dover was a sacrifice of a bull that was brought if the community, for example, sinned, or if the high priest sinned, or if the king would sin, or something like that. And as a result, people made an error caused by the wrong decision, whatever it may be, and they didn't know it until finally it was revealed to them. Halem Dover means the matter was hidden, it was concealed until finally it became aware of it, okay? So in that particular case, they had to bring a sacrifice in order to atone for it. It's a form of a chatos. Chatos is a sin offering, right? But in connection with that, also, they had to have a confession of the fact that they did wrong. That's what we mean by vidui. Vidui means confession, okay? So that, therefore, again, you had all day in order to perform that. Well, vidui meiser, here we have a different ceremony. Torah says, as you know, we have tithing, okay? Torah mentions tithing. You have a first tithe, you have a second tithe, you have a third tithe. Or is it called a Maser Rishon, Maser Sheni, Maser Shlishi? Or Maser Shlishi is also called Maser Oni, okay? Now, it works in 6-year cycles, and then the 7th year, of course, is the sabbatical year, right, in which there is no tithing at that time. Okay. But in the first 6 years, you have to give always a Maser Rishon. That means that you have to give to the Levi 10%. Okay? In year, then you also have to bring an additional Maser to Yerushalayim and enjoy it over there. You have to bring a tithe and consume it over there. Obviously, if you live too far away and you want to go and perform it, you know, then in that particular case, you could sell produce, take the money, and then use the money in Yerushalayim to spend on food and wine, drink for yourself, for your family, for invited guests, and so on and so forth. Okay? Of course, it says in that connection, you know, that you have to take care also of the Levi, the Ger, the Yosin, and so on and so forth. Whoever doesn't have, you have to share with them, okay? Now, that was in year 1 and year 2, and also in year 4 and year 5, that you had the Maaser Sheni, okay? What did you have in the 3rd year and in the 6th year? So you had the Maaser Oni. In other words, that tithe, instead of being enjoyed by you in your Yerushalayim, you have to give to the poor people. Okay?
Which
is the Oni. Oni. Poor person. Right. Maser Oni. Right. So, this is the system of tithes. Okay? Now, the Torah mentions that at the end of the 3-year cycle, you have to make sure that you have fulfilled your obligation of giving all the tithes, so that Pesach they would have a confession that they would say, and the words of the Torah, Biyarti HaKodesh Min HaBayis, I have removed all the sacred things that I'm supposed to give from my home. The Gabin Sativ, I have given it La Levi, La Ger, La Yosef, you know, to the Levi, to the stranger, to the orphan, right, and so on and so forth. Even as you, God, have commanded me, and I have not, strayed from fulfilling this. So this is the Vidui Maaser that had to be recited by people at the end of the third year and also the end of the sixth year. Okay. Yeah.
During the day.
Okay. And it had to be, right, it was done during the day. And then when we do a Yom Kippurim, you know, the confession that we make on Yom Kippur, this is not just a confession that we say as individuals, but again, what did the Kohen have to do? It's written that the Kohen Gadol, the Zvado Loris, Avinois, B'nai Yisrael, and so on and so forth, that when he gives his sacrifice, well, first of all, he has to give a sacrifice for himself and the Kohanim. Okay. Then he has to give, you know, on behalf of all the people of Israel, okay? So this is why, for example, we save our Kohanim, our Am, and so on and so forth, right? We know Shoye Shevis Hashem, and so on and so forth. Now, just before it, what do we have? We have a paragraph that says that, you know, that the high priest, Mechacha, your father, something to say, you know, Fatosi, Hobisi, Poshati, you know, I have sinned, I have sprayed, I've done the wrong thing, and so on and so forth. And, you know, the Yavasi, the Aaron, and so on and so forth, and the first high of my family, then the next time around is all the Kahanim. And so that we've then finally and for the entire people of Israel and so on. So again, when does this have to be carried on? During the day of Yom Kippur. Mm-hmm. Of course, we recite Vidui to Myrav, and then at every service during the course of the day. Now, Vidui isn't only, you know, Al Chet Shechatol Fadecha. Although that is the big vidu. The small one is Oshadu Bagadu Gazalu, which is at every service. We also say it incidentally, Er of Yom Kippur to Mincha. In our private prayer, not in the repetition, but in the private prayer we say it. Why do we say it? Because we want to make sure that when we enter the synagogue, you know, that we have tried to atone for the various sins that we've committed up to that particular point when we come into the shul. Okay? So we say it at that point too. So this is Vidui Yom Kippur.
I can almost see why Musaf is said so quickly now, because there's so much going on before and afterwards.
Yeah.
I've noticed that, like a Musaf, let's say even on a Shabbos, it's just a short portion.
Yeah, well, for Shabbos it is short, right?
Yes.
Yeah.
Okay.
But, you know, Lashonim Kippur, obviously.
But you're talking about sacrifice and everything else that have to come in.
Right. Of course, Yom Kippur had, the most elaborate ritual as far as the sacrifices in the Beis HaMikdash are concerned. And this is, during the course of our Muslim service, we sort of try to reenact the service of Yom Kippur that the high priest, the Kohen Gadol, would perform in the Beis HaMikdash, based upon the text in the Mishnah, the Gemara, and the other texts, right? So,
as close as we can come to it.
Right, exactly. All right, what's the next activity that we have over there? The smicha. Now, this smicha has nothing to do with rabbis. Okay. It's a different type of smicha. When you give a sacrifice, the Torah says, "Mesomach es yodav al rosh ha'ola," or whatever it may be, and so on and so forth, okay? You have to put your hands on it to show that you are offering it, and it is on your behalf that you are offering it. Okay? So, this is what it may be. Now, sacrifices could be any time during the day up to Mincha. Okay? So, I'm talking about private sacrifices. They could be brought any time during the day up to the Mincha time. That was the concluding service normally. Okay? So, at any rate, you know, whenever you offered something, as I say, so you had to put your hands upon.
You said private sacrifice. Are you talking about people would sacrifice privately?
I mean that you are giving your own private donation. Again, as I said before, you have sacrifices that are korbanos sivur.
Yeah.
These are congregational sacrifices.
I was wondering.
And the other one is korban yochid, you know. Sacrifices that an individual donates, he brings.
Donates, okay.
So,
right. Yeah. You do that every day at the Beis HaMikdash?
The congregational ones were every day. Okay? But the private ones, as a normal rule, were not offered on Shabbos or on the major holidays. with the exception, I mean, with the Chagiga, because that's prescribed in the Torah, right? But yeah, during Cholamid, you could do it, for example.
Right. No, but on the weekdays.
Yeah, right.
But specifically, I get out of it that it's done only during the day.
That is correct.
Only the day.
Yeah, so right. These are all daytime activities.
We're dealing with it
right
in the daytime.
Right. Right.
Yeah. All this.
Right. Now, I just want to point out, we also had, you know, some other things I've mentioned on the previous Mishnah, as for example, when is a bris to be carried out? Answer is during the day. The bris has to be during the day. Okay? And not mentioned over here, but for example, a binyan haben also has to be at least during the daytime. So that our custom today is that we daven mincha, then we have the binyan haben, and then after that, we have the suda. You see, this is the usual procedure that happens. Okay. All right. So to continue. All right. So let's see. Right. And shechita, the same thing. We're talking about the sacrifice. You know, the fact that the animals have to be slaughtered, right? Litnufa, with certain sacrifices, particularly with a mincha, which is a grain sacrifice, you know. They would bake something or other, or there would be flour mixed with oil that they would give. And in certain cases, it's written that, you know, for example, with the omer, the heinif is a omer tenufa, that you have to wave it. Now, how do you wave it? You wave it sort of what you do with the waving of the Lord of the Nesrim. In other words, you put the Kohen would put his hands underneath the person who was offering it, okay? And then he would this way, that way, up, down, so in other words, along those same lines, okay? So that is the waving, tenufa. And let's see, what else? Yes, l'hagosha. L'hagosha means that you have to bring certain things close to the Mizbeach, okay? Of course, it was the Kohen who did that, but the point is, it was also during the day. The Kemitza is that the Kohen Gadol, or Kohen who is officiating with a Mincha, he has to take these three fingers. I have, mine is almost semi-paralyzed over here, so I'll demonstrate this. You have to take these three fingers, okay, and as much flour as it can possibly do inside over there, okay, the fine flour, and then that is burnt on the off. Right, this is called kmitza. Yeah, take the three middle fingers like this, and whatever you can do to stuff it up with the flour that you have mixed in the bowl over there. It's flour and oil that's mixed.
Not quite a fistful.
The pinky and not the thumb. That's okay, it's so the three middle fingers. That's kmitza. Okay.
Very sure of this, yeah.
It's written in Torah, you know, the comments below, the comments are Kohen, below Kumso, because this is something that was done by the Kohen, okay? That he has to do it, right? Mesoras HaMincha, Mishamna, in other words, from the fine flour of the Mincha, and from the oil in which it was mixed, and so on and so forth, okay?
You know that this is an Indian side.
This goes long before the Indians.
I know. Well, I'm
those are the Jewish Indians.
Yeah,
Jewish tribes.
Right.
Yeah. They didn't look Jewish, but they were Jewish.
Yeah, right.
After all, they came from the tribes. But I know they came from the tribes of Israel. There were those who believed, you know, that they were members of the ten lost tribes or something like that.
Indians.
Yeah. When the white people first came to this country, they thought that maybe they might be from the Ten Lost Tribe.
They seem to have verified that this black tribe down in the southern part of Africa is DNA proved to be connected.
Yeah, that could be.
There's a big program on it. The man that does trace it through DNA, because they all their rituals are Jewish.
Yeah.
They have the Torah,
uh-huh,
and they have circumcision,
yeah,
and they have the Kohanim. Well,
you're not talking about the Ethiopians now, are you?
No. Yeah. It's a certain tribe. So this man got intrigued, and he took the DNA, but he took DNA from all over the world,
uh-huh,
of Kohanim, and he found out that they
discovered
that.
Africa.
That the DNA matched.
Yeah.
Okay.
Okay.
Ola HaTorah, again, you know, that means that you have to take it and you have to burn it on the altar, right? The kohen does that. Limalika. Malika, certain bird sacrifices, he has to, the kohen has to have a great big nail over here, and he breaks the neck of the bird. Right. This is called Malika.
I'm surprised.
Instead of you and Shkita for that, but it's Malika. Well, because the Torah says, there, Malak Bishom, and so on, and this was done in the case of birds that were used as a sacrifice.
Right.
Okay? All right. This has nothing to do, obviously, with, for example, the chicken.
No.
Chicken was not offered on the end this way. Okay.
Only on Friday afternoon. Friday night.
Pardon me? The kind. Yeah, right. The kind ate it. Yeah, but in reference, for example, let's say when the Metzora, the person who was suffering from leprosy, when he became clean, this was one of the things that had to be done. Okay. Or, yeah, all right, so that's it.
Well, there must have been other Kohanim that would do.
Obviously, okay. Kabbalah?
Yeah, Kabbalah.
Kabbalah over here means that the kohen, after the animal, after the shechita is performed, and, the blood comes from the neck of the animal, so you have to gather it in the basin because you're going to dash it against the Mizbeach. Okay? Going to dash it against the Mizbeach. And then Hazoya, this we learned, that, for example, a person became unclean by contact with a dead person, right? It's what we read with the Paraduma, that
right.
They have to, so in that particular case, then you have to sprinkle that person with the Mayim Chaim, in other words, the water, the Mechatos, the water that was mixed with the ashes of the Paraduma, and you take hyssop and you sprinkle it on that person on the third day and on the seventh day, and that makes him Toher again. Okay. So, again, this is a daytime ceremony.
Activity.
Right. Well, Hashkoya Sota, of course, this we learned the Gemara Sota, where, the Kohen gives this bitter water to the woman suspected of adultery to drink. And again, this is a daytime service. Okay. La Rifasa Egla. Remember, we learned that, if they find somebody who has been murdered, they don't know who murdered, who committed it, and so on. And then they have to measure to see what was the closest city to it. And then the elders of that city have to come, and they have to slaughter the animal. This is what we call Egla Rufa. And they have to say, our hands did not shed this blood, our eyes have not seen, and so on and so forth. And forgive thy people Israel, O Lord. Okay. Yeah, that's it. Actually, they have to use like a hatchet,
Maybe.
Yeah, this we also learned in Sota. Okay.
Yeah.
All right. And what else do we have over here? Oh, and the Torah Hamitzora again. Of course, that's when the Mitzora has to be cleansed, from his leprosy. Okay. So these are all activities which belong only during the daytime. Now the Mishnah continues with what activities are for the night. So it says, Kol halaylo kosher diktsiras ha'omer. All night long is valid as far as what? The cutting of the grain that are going to be offered in the omer. Of course, it's on the second night of Pesach that they go out into the field. The Kohanim go out to the field and they cut grain, and then of course they have to grind it and they have to make it into cakes and so on and so forth, and so that from this particular point the new grain would be permitted. So this is called Omer, alright, and they have all night long to do it, but of course naturally, again, this is a case where it's recommended, that they try to do it, and not wait all night long until it's daytime, okay? Well, a hector chalovim v'avorim. Okay. Now, I mentioned that there was activity at night in the Beis HaMikdosh, even though there were no sacrifices officially, right? But there was one activity, and that is you had parts of the animal, you know, that had to be burnt on the altar. Yeah. So the nighttime was used to burn those things that had not been burned during the course of the day. Okay? And Zahaklal, and now we have a general rule. What is the general rule? Dover Shemitzvosei Bayom Kosher Kolayom. Any matter where the mitzvah is that it has to be done during the day, then it could be done any time during the day. Dover Shemitzvosei Balayla, and something which has to be done at night is Kosher Kolayla. Okay. So now, let's see, yeah, I'll do a little bit more tomorrow. Well, Gemara says, okay, fine. Now let's take these various things, and how do we know that daytime activities have to be during the day, nighttime night? You understand? So he says, Menalan, how do we know? Where do we derive this? So first of all, the Omakra, now in the case of the reading of the Megillah, which we said could be any time during the day, so we have a pasuk in the Megillah itself. And what does it say? It says, Vahayomim Va'ila, and these days, right, Niskarim and Asit, they are to be remembered and they are to be performed. Now, on the basis of that, we already learned back in the first paragraph that Niskarim means that we activities that have to be performed also during the day. Remember that we have to, for example, we have to have a Purim Suda. When is the right time for the Purim Suda? During the day. When do we have to give Shalach Bonas? The answer is during the day. That's the right time, not at night, okay? And of course, the other one is Matonis of Yodim. When do the poor people receive their gifts? It's also during the day. So that these are activities, these poor activities belong to the daytime. All right.
We often exchange monies.
Yeah.
Yeah. After the services.
A lot
of people do that. Well, the same thing. Yeah, they do it. Collection
here for the poor people. Yeah. For the Begil reading. Yeah, but when others are given to the poor, it should be given during the day. Okay. Of course, when they actually had poor people around, I mean, it didn't make it. You know, there was not a problem. Today it's hard to find a poor person. Not that they don't exist, but it's hard to find. You understand? So you give to a fund which you feel will be used in order to help somebody. Okay? Yeah. All right. The Kriya Sahalel. How do we know that Hallel can be recited any time during the day? This is, we got a pasuk. What does it say there? It says, "Mizrach Shemesh Ad Bevorot," right? From the time that the sun shines, literally, until the time that the sun sets. Okay.
You're saying Hallel.
Yeah.
But we do Hallel at the Siddurah.
Okay, that's a different story.
That's a
different story, yeah. Right? The reason why we do it over there is because we want to celebrate the Exodus from Egypt,
right?
And at the time of the when actually they had the Korban Pesach in the Beis HaMikdash, when people come to the temple in order to sacrifice the Korban Pesach and roast it, that everybody would eat it and so on. So during that time, Hallel was part of the service also. To thank God. Why? Because what is the first beginning? What does the first Sod say? Alu Avdei Hashem, right? Alu Hashem, Hashem, Shem, and so on. And then you know, we praise God that now we are Avdei Hashem. We are now the servants of God, and we're no longer what? Servants of Pharaoh. Do you understand? So we're celebrating that. And then, of course, the following psalm is B'Tzeis Tzur Mitzrayim, B'Tzeis Yalkum Amalais, and so on. Okay? Where, again, you know, the theme is, you know, when the people of Israel left Egypt, right? And so on and so forth, we became God's holy heritage.
You don't say the Rabbah. When you're saying Hallel, you say the Rabbah.
It's an interesting question that you asked. Okay. We don't say it in the Haggadah. You're absolutely right about that.
Right.
But I have to tell you that there are many, in Eretz Yisrael, for example, the custom is to recite it in shul, you know, after you complete it, the Shemot Esrei, before the Kaddish, okay?
Yeah.
And you have this little Hasidic custom too, even outside the verses.
Yeah, the Lubavitcher do it.
Right, and not just Lubavitcher, but Hasidic in general do it. Yeah. So, in that case, what they say with the Bracha. It's not our Ashkenazic custom. But of course, they have to realize, you know, that we are saying all kinds of brachas during the course of the the Haggadah itself, you know, the recital of Haggadah. Right.
But not the one following.
No. Okay. So it's right after we finish the first two paragraphs, then after that we have a special bracha that we recite, praising God, right? We praise God who has redeemed us, redeemed our ancestors, and enabled us to celebrate this night in which we eat matzah and
wara.
Okay. That's one question. All right, that's one question. Rabbi Yosef, or it's Rabbi Yosef, according to another version that you have in the margin over there, Omer, he has a different verse in the Hallel. It says, Zeh hayom osa Hashem, right? This is the day which God hath made, and therefore, Nogilov Nisbechavo, let us rejoice and be happy on it. Okay. So at any rate, you see the word day is mentioned. That's the
important thing. Yeah, we say it in the Hallel, yeah.
Why does he say, you know, that? Probably because of the fact that where it says, but Mizrach Shemeshad Mubavo, it says from the sun, from the rising of the sun till its setting, but it doesn't have the word Yom in it. So he looked for a different pasuk in the Hallel, which has the word Yom.
And so
okay.
In this case, if we use the word Yom in Hebrew, are we definitely referring to day as opposed to night?
No.
How do they refer to the 24 hours?
Yeah, well, okay. In Eretz Israel, they have a new word for that. Okay, it's called Yimama. That's a 24 hour period. Yimama. Yud Mem Mem Hey.
Sounds like the guy who plays the show.
Okay. Not to be confused with one of the daughters of Job, whose name was Yamima, of which we have Jemima.
And Jemima.
Right.
So, how was it referred to in the older Hebrew?
In older Hebrew, they simply used the word Yom.
Yom.
Yom would be what? The 24 hours?
It could possibly be.
But so why do they interpret this one as Zehayom, for example?
Because they want to, because specifically to their mind, the word Yom normally refers to daytime. Normally refers to day. Okay. What does it say in Bereshis? Vayikra lehim lo or Yom, right? God called the light day.
Right.
Lailo, in the darkness he called.
So there's your definition. Yeah. That's your proof.
Yeah.
That's your
Lailo
proof.
And
that's your proof.
Okay. The next one is Lutilas Lulav. How do we know that, you know, that the Lulav can be taken, has to be taken sometime during the day? Dichsiv, it's written, what? Lulakachem Hochem Bayom Horisha, right? You are to take unto yourself on the first day of the festival, right? Priates Hodor, Kapos Tamorim, etc., etc. In other words, the citron, the lulav, the palm branches, etc., etc. Okay. The Kiyas Shofar, how do we know that the Shofar has to be blown during the day? Dichsiv, Yom Trua Yilachem. It's a day, the sounding of the Shofar unto you, okay? Ula Musafin, how do we know that Musaf is also? Dichsiv, because it's written, this happens to be in connection with the Musafin for, as a conclusion to where we have, you know, about the additional sacrifices for Sukkot, but it applies to all of them. It's written Devar Yom B'Yomo. Every day has its own particular musaf, its own particular additional sacrifice. Okay, so it has to be Devar Yom B'Yomo. That's, see the word day over there. Okay, Ultfilas Musafin. How about Davening Musaf? So it's Kemusafin Shavir Rabbanan. Okay. We know that the rabbi said that this Musaf sacrifice has to be done during the day, as we said, you know, all day long, as the Mishnah said over here, or until the seventh hour, as Rabbi Yehuda said, right? And the davening of Musaf corresponds to the offering of the Musaf, you understand? So therefore, it's a daytime activity. Ulvidui Purim. Now, you know, when it came, you know, to making the confession at the time when the bulls were sacrificed on behalf of the on the congregation if a sin was committed and they did the wrong thing, not knowing, you know, and then it was revealed that they had made a mistake. So he said, the Aleph, we learned it from what? As we were calling Zera Shabbat. Kapora, Kapora, Miyom HaKippur. In order, inasmuch as it's written, the Tanya, as we have learned, Gabi Yom HaKippurim, it's written, V'chiper Bado, Bad Beso, right, that he is to atone for himself and for his household, right? So, and the Gemara continues, V'chaporas Devorim, when it comes to, praying to God to atone for various sins that we've done, our Kosim and Daber, in other words, these are the, like a confession that you have to say orally. So we know that the Bible says that this is something which is for Yom HaKippurim, right? V'chapor b'yomomahu. How do we know that atonement has to be during the day? Dichsiv, because it is written what? Vayom hazeh yechaper adechem, right? Ki vayom hazeh yechaper adechem, because on this day atonement will be made for you. So if it applies, in other words, to the confession that you have to make on Yom Kippur, so it applies to the confession that would have to be made at any other time where it is, as we would say, a kapora. Not in the Yiddish sense, but in the original Talmudic sense, that, you know, it's a sacrifice or atonement. Okay? Will be doing Meiser. How do we know that, you know, at the time that that you have to confess to Rabbeinu Shel Olam that you've taken care of all the tithes that they had to give? The Sivus, the Pasuk says, Yom Martel Tnei Ad Hashem Elokechor, you have to say before the Lord your God, B'yarti HaKodesh B'na Bayis, right? I have removed all the sacred things that I had to give from my home. It's no longer there. I've fulfilled it all. The Samechla, in the next paragraph, actually, begins with the words, Hayom Hazer Hashem Nakem Esavcha. On this day does the Lord command you. Okay. I think I'm going to stop at this point. I've sort of run out of steam at this point. Okay. Tonight is the 24th of July, the year 2002. Today was Tu B'Av, 15th day of Av, and as the evening progresses, it'll become the 16th day of Av. And we are continuing right now, first of all, from where we left off 2 weeks ago. Obviously, last week we didn't meet because it was Tisha B'Av, so we weren't allowed to learn at that time, okay? Except things that are appropriate for Tisha B'Av. And we continue now. Remember that what the Mishnah is dealing with over here at this point is things which have to be said, which have to take place during the day. And if they have to take place during the day, then we have said that the entire day can be the time in which you can perform this particular mitzvah. Okay? In other words, some of the more common examples with which we started were, let's say, the reading of the Megillah, which has to be read during the day, okay? Now, you can begin reading it early in the morning, as we learned, but in case you didn't read it early in the morning, you can still read the Megillah all day as long as it's still the daytime, period. Same thing with the recital of Hallel, we learned. Same thing with the recital of Musaf. On those days in which we say Musaf, it's not restricted, even though, for example, according to Rabbi Yehuda, we should say it only up to a certain time, only until 1 o'clock in the afternoon. That's his opinion, but in reality, according to the din, it could be said even later. Okay? But yes?
I don't quite follow. When you say Bayom, it's a whole day. It could be Boker, it could be Lilo.
No, Lilo is not. Lilo is not Yom anymore. God made the separation between light and darkness.
Okay.
He called the light day, yom, and he called the darkness Lila.
So why do we start our day with the evening service then?
Good question, but the answer is because, again, in the same passage, the same section, it says, Vayehi Erev, Vayehi Boker. So we follow that? Okay. All right. But now, it has nothing to do with the fact, that as we learned in the Mishnah, a thing where the mitzvah is that it has to take place during the day, it has to be done sometime during the day. That's the point that the Mishnah is trying to make.
It can be done up until the time it's...
until the time that the sun sets, yeah. Right, okay.
Not
the following day, but until...
Up until
stopped.
The following day.
Until sunset, right.
It gets stopped.
Right, yes.
Okay, I forgot, we did learn it a week or two ago. How do they differentiate something in there that tells us it must be in the daytime? Not in the evening, opposed to the 24 hours.
Okay, what we decided, they quoted, for each case that the Mishnah mentioned, they quoted a verse in the Bible in order to prove it, okay? As for example, let's say, with the Megillah, which was the first thing that they pointed, so it's written, Hayomim Ho'elen is Kovinasim, and these days, right, Hayomim Ho'elen, are to be remembered, and we are to observe them, okay? Or, in the case of Hallel, we learned, actually, there was a difference of opinion which verse, but one of them is, for example, Zeh Hayom Osu Hashem El Gris Kodoy, because it's easy to see the word Yom over there, okay? Right.
But that means the whole day and night.
No. Means specifically only from morning until night, that's all.
Like, well, when you say Zeh Hayom Osu Hashem,
yeah.
That one.
Yeah.
Don't we mean the day?
From a technical point of view. And now remember, we're talking technical point of view.
Yeah.
The day is what starts in the morning with sunrise, Honetzachama, or if you wish, even earlier than that with Alos HaShachar, with the star, the morning star rising in the sky, all right, and continues until sunset.
That I understand.
Okay.
If
you want to be even stricter, until it says, okay, COVID. But, everybody has their own way of measuring.
Right.
Okay.
So what would be the way it would indicate that it includes the 24-hour day? You mentioned it, but I can't remember.
Yeah, okay. Today, the word that is used in Israel, and find it over here, too, is the word yamama. Yamama. No, yamama. Okay, you're talking
Mama.
Israeli, right? Mama, okay, and that's a 24-hour period, okay.
And we never hear that in the scriptures.
No, because the word was invented during the time of the Talmud, okay?
Right.
Yeah, that's during the time, okay? There are different stages in the development of the Hebrew language. I don't want to go into too much of it, but obviously, right?
That.
I mean, there's the language used of the Bible, right? Then, of course, after the Bible, you have, many more words that came into being during the time of the Mishnah, the Midrash, Talmud, and so on and so forth, okay? And then, of course, during the Middle Ages, again, more words were added to express ideas of philosophy, mathematics, and stuff like that, and so on and so forth, okay? And then, of course, in the modern era, again, new words were created. Israel today, they're continually creating new words in order to meet technical needs.
And now, if we know that the Sliach service that introduces the holiday season, midnight,
right?
What is the language that was used to create that?
The Laila, right?
Hold it. The original idea of Sliches is to be said at night prior to the rise of morning. This is the original idea, okay? The practice grew, although it's not 100% observed, that the very first Sliches service you say after midnight. On the Saturday night before Rosh Hashanah, or if Rosh Hashanah is let's say it'll only be 2 or 3 days before Rosh Hashanah, let's say that Rosh Hashanah began on Monday, okay? So then in that case you would say it, not just on the Saturday night before, but you'd start a week previous to that. Okay.
But the whole idea, if a prayer is supposed to be said at night, it would say Lila. Would say
Belila. Yeah, right.
Not
right. Right.
And that's the way they would make the difference.
Yeah, right.
Well, that's all.
Okay, exactly. That's what the point is, right. All right. So we've gone through a whole series of different things where, as we've seen, every one of these actions that they mentioned have to take place during the time of what is daytime, period. Yeah, okay. So now we continue with several more, okay? And we are now on to the smicha and the shechita. Okay, if you see that, it's, yeah. Let's see, 3, 6, okay. It's 9 lines from the bottom, okay?
9 lines
from the bottom. So the question is, first of all, what is smicha, and secondly, what is shechita? All right, the shechita we know. Shechita means that you have to slaughter the animal, okay? But here they're not talking about the shechet who comes along and, you know, he slaughters an animal for use, but we're talking about specifically a korban, okay? If you bring a korban to the Beis HaMikdash, in the Beis HaMikdash there were no korbanos which were accepted after it got dark, okay? As a matter of fact, as a normal rule, they would not have any korbanos after the afternoon, after the mincha, the korban mincha, okay? Or actually, as the Bible refers to it, it calls it the korban bein ha'abayim. Okay, the one which is during the time that it's heading towards evening, okay? So private sacrifice was not offered after that. But that was the end of the sacrificial system that began with the Tomid Shel Shachar, the morning sacrifice, and then, you know, during the day they could have at any time, you know, private sacrifice. We'll see one exception to that, okay? And even the exception is not 100% an exception. All right. So, at any rate, a person who brings a sacrifice that he wants to offer on his own, it's a private sacrifice, whatever it may be, as I told you. Could be shlomim, could be chatos, whatever it may be, okay? So, he designates that this is his animal, not just by making a declaration, you know, he has to make a declaration, that this animal is, I'm bringing over here for this or this purpose. He also has to put his hands on top the head of the animal. That's called smicha, okay? Has to put both hands and bear down upon it, okay? So that, to show, you know, that this sacrifice
is ordained.
Is not just ordained, but it represents...
It means ordained.
Yeah, right. But this sacrifice is on his behalf. He's offering it, okay? So, since the sacrifices have to take place during the daytime, as we said, right, a moment ago, so both of these actions, whether it's smicha or shechita, in other words, putting their hands down upon the head of the animal and then the slaughtering of the animal, okay, so it has to take place during the daytime. Again, what Pasuk tells us that, it's written, v'somach v'shochat, okay, first of all, the two words are found together. He is to put his hands upon the animal, right? And also to, then the slaughtering. Now, incidentally, in the Beis HaMikdash, we have a principle which says that Shechita Kesher Bezor, which means that it does not have to be a Kohen who does the actual Shechita. When does the Kohen's activity begin with the sacrifice? It begins with the time that they get the blood of the animal, and then they have to put it in the base and stir it and so on, and bring it to the altar and then sprinkle it upon the altar. That already, this only a Kohen can do, okay? But the Shechita itself would be permissible even to a non-Kohen. That's what they mean by Zohar, okay? Yes?
I don't know if this is related to it, but when they have the, the Zazel, do they still put it on?
Who?
The Zazel, you know, they send the Zazel.
The Zazel.
I'm thinking. You know, the one that they send away.
Yeah.
Do they put it on their head the same way?
Yeah.
It's written specifically in the Torah over there. So Machas Yodov, Shnei Hatsiyirim. He's to put them on both, on both of the he goats, because one of them goes to Azazel, and the other will be sacrificed as a kapora, right? As an atonement on behalf of the people of Israel, right? So it says specifically that. Okay, all right. And then, furthermore, inasmuch as we see already that Somach and Shachat go together, right? In other words, smicha and shchita. So then we also find that in the word in shchita, it definitely we have a pasuk in the Torah that says has to be by day. Why? Because the pasuk says it happens to be in vayikor. Or right, biyom. Biyom zivchachem. All right, yeah, that happens to be in the verb over there. Biyom zivchachem. In other words, in the day that the offering is made. Okay, and zevach zivchachem implies already the slaughtering of the animal as well. Okay, all right. Vilis nufa. How about tenufa, which is another action? In other words, certain sacrifices consist where you have to, the Kohen has to put his hands underneath the object which is being brought to the Beis HaMikdash. He has to put his hands underneath the person who is bringing it. Okay? In other words, let's say if I would bring my Bikurim, my basket of Bikurim, you know, first fruits, okay? Or some other menochos, in other words, some meal offerings, where the person has to hold it, and then the Kohen puts his hands underneath the hands that are holding it, and he has to wave it up and down, yeah, forward, backward, and so, you know, like what we do with the lulav, okay? Right.
What is the translation of tenufah?
They translate it as wave offering, right. Wave offering, yeah. Okay, some translators, heave offering, or so they said, you know. Sometimes when you get into these English translations, English translations need an English translation today. Okay. So, all right. So, anyway, there again, in the case of Tenufa, we find that the Yom Hanifchem is Omer. Of course, this is written, you know, in reference to the bringing of the Omer on the second night of Pesach. The Kohanim would go out into the field and they would cut sheaves of barley. Then they had to prepare it, they had to beat it and strain it again and again and again until it was pure, and then on the second day of Pesach, so then they have to, the Kohen, you know, brings it as an offering to in the Beis HaMikdash. So it's written,
barley?
The Hainif,
oh,
is, yes,
barley?
It's an Omer, barley, right. Hainif is an Omer, if Neyad Hashem. He has to raise it as an offering,
yeah,
before the Lord. So,
this
right.
Is are we allowed to eat barley during Pesach? We are not, right?
We don't.
Barley, we don't.
We don't. We don't eat barley, we don't eat corn, we don't eat the rice.
The
Sephardim do. Because they never accepted the Ashkenazic ban upon these foods.
The Omer.
Yeah.
I always thought it was wheat. It's actually barley.
Barley, yeah.
Barley.
Yeah, yeah.
Well, was barley considered a finer?
No, it wasn't considered finer at all.
Very common.
It was the common one, right.
Yeah. Right,
yeah,
right.
The,
but you see, barley is the first grain that ripens. It ripens before the wheat ripens. That's the reason why.
Yes, the term
and this
is
was,
whether it's going to be heavy or not. Because if it's not ripe yet, you can't have Pesach yet.
Right.
Right.
And I'll tell you, this brings in the whole business of what we call Chodosh. We had it. We had a reference of it when we learned Gemara Rosh Hashanah. Okay, what is Chodosh? Means that grain that grows and before Pesach, you cannot use that grain until the second day of Pesach has passed, because in the Beis HaMikdash days they would wait until the time that the Omer was brought in the Beis HaMikdash. You understand? And then that freed whatever new grain had grown that you can now use it. So even today, there are Jews who will not eat what they call chodosh, new grain, till after Pesach. And there are places, you know, where they insist, you know, that they have to have kemach yoshen, old flour, literally. Okay. For bread, cakes, whatever they mean. So, okay, crackers, yeah. So,
unless
you sometimes say,
pardon
me?
Unless it's specifically marked, you wouldn't know.
That's correct. But, you know, if you're very, very from and you hold from, you know, this, so you look for it, okay? And you'll find bakeries that advertise. Or you'll see ads in the, like, let's say, in the Jewish press, you know, where they'll tell you, you know, that it's Kemach Yoshe. Or in, you know, many of the kosherist periodicals that appear to. Okay.
How does that affect the making of the matzah itself?
Obviously, it's made from Kemach Yoshe. It would have to be.
Yeah.
Because obviously, when do you think they begin working
right,
on it? In the big factories, they begin around January or so to start it. Right.
The same thing?
The same thing.
Yeah.
The same
thing? Yeah.
They don't make that. Well, shmur is made. It could be made early.
But anyway, you make it before Pesach, at least a few days before Pesach.
Is there any rabbinic supervision of the food exports from Israel? Because last year was Shemitah.
Yeah, this is a big problem. In some cases, there is rabbinic supervision. In other cases, a lot of the things that have no rabbinic supervision.
No.
Okay. So, a person who is careful about these things, you know, really has to know whether it's the kind of a plant that first took root, let's say, during the year of Shmias, and that therefore it's, you have to wait a year before you can use it, or if it's something that you know that it's, the year of Shmias is gone, and then, you know, this is something that will grow very rapidly from seeds, you know, to the actual fruit.
So hefker food cannot be used for...
Well, that's another problem. That hefker could be used because if it's hefker bezdin, then in that case, that's one way of permitting it to be used.
And
there's Israel, they're doing it, right. Yeah. Can't give you, you know, a whole list of foods, but I know that it's done in there's Israel, as I can tell you. All right. All right. All right. And then the next item is Hagosha. What is Hagosha? Hagosha means that the certain things it has to be brought near the altar in order to qualify. It's not an animal, but you know it might be a like a mincha, a grape. Okay. So how do we know that? Even though the word Yom is not used in connection with it. It says the Ishkash because it is compared with Nufa. It happens to be compared to the wave offering that we mentioned. Dichsiv, because it's written. The Loka HaKoyim Yad HaYisha is Binchas HaKadoros, right? This, remember, we learned this in Sota, that the Kohen is to take from the hand of the woman, you know, who is accused, you know, by her husband, right, of the Sota. He has to take the mincha, in other words, the meal offering, which is there because of kenos. The husband is jealous and they wander and so on. We learned, you know, we spent a lot of time on those chapters in Sota. Vehiniv, right, and he has to wave it. Vehikriv, and he has to bring it near to the altar. Okay. Then we have other ways of slaughtering an animal in the Beis Hamikdash time. Malika. What is Malika? Malika is that they have to, with bird offerings, the Kohen breaks the neck of the bird with his fingernail. Yeah, that's how he slaughters it. With a Kmitza, the Kmitza, as we already pointed out, that if you take the three middle fingers of the flour that's been mixed over there, so the Kohen has to take that, and that's put on the altar, okay, that's burnt on the altar, okay, so that's Kemitza. What a Haktorah? Haktorah in general is also, you know, where it says, you know, that he has to make it smoke, literally, he has to make it Ketoris and so on, like with incense and so on, okay, which has to be brought to them. What a Hazoya? Hazoya is sprinkling. All those things are all included under a verse. Verse, that's why you call it, so it's Tichsiv, it's written over there, Biyom Savoso is B'nai Yisrael, that this is on the day when the Rabbeinu Shalom commanded the children of Israel, right? The Hakriv is called B'nai Hamaftei HaDeshem. That's the rest of the part that's not quoted over here. But they are to bring their sacrifices before the Lord. So all these different activities, which are part of the sacrificial system, so to speak, right? So all of those things have to be done when? Beyom, daytime, okay? Ulahashkoyas soita. And also, we learned that, you know, when does the Kohen have to make the woman suspected of adultery drink the Mayim Hamorim, right? The bitter waters and so on, the waters of the literally of curse. So it says, Asya Torah Torah. This is derived through what we call a Gezeirah Shavah. Gezeirah Shavah means that you find a word over here, and you find a word in another situation, and we can draw a parallel between the two. Okay? Ksiv Hacha, in the case of the Sota, what is written? It's written, the Osala HaKohen es Kol HaTorah HaZos. The Kohen is to perform, and on, you know, in her case, all the Torah, in other words, all the teaching that the Torah has, you know, and the partial sota, okay? Usiv hasam, and then we find in another area, namely this is in towards the end of Sefer Devarim, we'll be reading at the end of Parsha Shoftim, it's written over there, al pi haTorah asher yaruchah, according to the Torah which they will teach you, right? The al hamishpat, according to the judgment, right? Okay, next page. So, Ma Mishpat Vayom.
Do we have a next page?
Oh.
Yeah.
Oh.
Now everybody has books now. Yeah. Ma Mishpat Vayom. Just as in the case of judgment, judgment has to take place during the day.
Yeah.
Never start a trial at night. You must start a trial during the day. All right? So, Afkam Vayom. So, as it's written, you know. According to this, so it's the same thing. Torah, right? In the case of the Sota, and Apiyat Torah, in the case of judgment. So that therefore, judgment by day, then Sota also. When does he have to go through the ceremony, make a drink, and so on, by day. So that's the parallel. Okay.
It's also a judgment.
Yes, yeah, of course it is. Absolutely. Yeah. Okay. All right. Now we're going down the home stretch as far as the second chapter is concerned.
Uh-huh.
Another thing that also has to be done during the day is La Rifas Ha'egla. This is the law that if a body has been found, we don't know that it's a murdered person. I'm not talking about, you know, somebody died a natural death. But if a murdered person has been found, we don't know who did it. So we learned, incidentally, this is also, we learned that when we learned Sota, we had this in one of the chapters over there, Eglah Rufa, okay?
Right.
So we learned over there that they have to measure to find out which is the nearest city, then the elders of that city have to come, and they have to, first of all, break the neck of the animal, you know, the heifer that they're using, this is what the Eglah is, it's a heifer. And they have to say, our hands have not shed this blood, our eyes have not seen, and so on and so forth. And the Lord, forgive thy people Israel, and so on. All right. So, again, when should such a service or ceremony, whatever you want to call it, take place? The answer is, it has to be during the day. But how do we know that? So, Amri Devei Rabbi Yannai, the school of Rabbi Yamai, they taught the following. They said, Kapora Ksiv, it's written over there, Kapeli Amcho Yisrael, forgive thy people Israel, right? So, inasmuch as we learned already on the previous page over here, that Kapora, the Kippur, and Kapora, and so on, we learned that from Kippur, it has to be when? Yom Kippur. It has to be during the day, right? So, again, we have a parallel to show us that over here, too, the same parallelism applies, and therefore it has to be during the day. Okay. Well, the Torah's Metzora, now we come to a leper. All right, the leper, you know, he has to when the Kohen says that he's fit, so then, you know, he has to bring sacrifices, and he has to be sprinkled, and he has, you know, there's a whole ceremony, you know, and before he can once more be considered, you know, freed from his leprosy and ready to resume activity as a member of the community of Israel. Okay? So this is, it's written over there, Zos Tiyeh Toras HaMetzora Miyom Toraso. This is the beginning of Parsha Metzora. It says, this shall be the law concerning the leper in the day that he becomes it becomes clean again, becomes cleansed once more. Alright? Becomes pure again, if you wish. So, anyway, it says, Biyom Toraso. So again, what do we see? Yom. Daytime. Okay. All right, now, these various activities, the Mishnah said, can be done, kol hayom kosher, right? The entire daytime is valid for any one of these different actions that we mentioned. Okay. Of course, the implication is what? But it's not valid if it's right. done at no. night.
Couldn't see it anyhow.
Well, whatever it may be.
In the lights.
All right, really yeah, of course. It. I mean, you can put a light, a couple of torches or something, you know.
No, I mean the skin.